Well, this morning I'd like you to turn with me to Luke in chapter 14. Luke in chapter 14. I'm going to begin reading at verse 15. Luke 14 and 15. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. That servant came and showed his lord these things, and the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. I want to go back to the book of Matthew in chapter 22. Matthew in chapter 22, where we're going to read essentially the same story that Jesus told. However, in Matthew chapter 22, we're going to notice some distinctions, some differences. Not that the stories are different, the stories in essentially are the same, but when two people tell the same story, well, they emphasize different things. And so sometimes when you read them in two different Gospels, they may look a little different in some ways, but they're really not. It's just that Matthew and Luke, in telling their story, the way they heard it from the Lord, in their minds as they heard it, and their minds were directed by the Spirit of God, frankly, when they wrote it, tell it a little bit different and emphasize different things. And so I want you to notice those differences that we have in this story. Chapter 22, the book of Matthew, begin reading at verse 1. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son. Now it's just a supper in Luke, but Matthew is very concerned about the king. The whole book has the idea of the king in it. And so Matthew obviously would hear this fact that it was a king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants saying, Tell them which were bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, and one to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up his city. Then said he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they that were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways, and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. When the king came in to see the guests, he saw there was a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, take him away. Cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, and few are chosen. First of all, I think, sort of in a background way, we need to understand a little bit about the parables of the Lord Jesus and why he spoke to the crowds in parables. Essentially, according to Matthew, in a very special way, he began to speak to the crowds in parables after the Jewish nation, as a nation and publicly, rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. They attributed his miracles to demons. They would not listen to him, and they publicly and soundly rejected the king. When they did that, the Jewish nation, he began to speak to the Jewish nation in parables, so that while they heard with their ears, they would not understand. While they would see with their physical eyes, they wouldn't really perceive. Because their hearts had been hardened, and they had rejected the king. You see, it's very important for us that when we listen to the king speak, that we don't harden our hearts, that we don't reject him, that we don't turn away. Because eventually when that happens, we are going to come into a state when, in fact, we won't understand. But he said, on the other hand, these parables are going to be opened and understood by those who desire to be obedient to what I say. And so the parables of the Lord Jesus are either understood or not understood based on one fact. Whether you have already rejected the king in your heart and you're really not paying any attention, or if in fact you desire to listen and to learn to the king, learn from the king's lips. Now, another thing about the parables is they are dealing with the kingdom. And essentially in many of the parables of the Lord, the king, the ruler of the kingdom, is away. He's not here. He's gone. But someday he's going to come back again, and he's going to receive his kingdom. And those who are subjects in that kingdom are going to be dealt with appropriately, depending on if they were really obedient to the king, or if they were just professing with their mouth to have bowed to the king, and in their hearts they had not really understood, and they had not really bowed in obedience. Because you see, what I say with my lips is one thing. But if I say one thing, but I live another thing, the Lord says that you're a liar. Because in fact, it doesn't matter what I say with my mouth if my heart is not right with God. And there are those today who would say that I'm in the kingdom, if you will, that I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, after all, I read in the paper yesterday that the Bahamas was a Christian nation. And I've been here long enough to understand that there's an awful lot of things going on in the Bahamas that aren't very Christian. And that's in the papers right next to that story, frankly. And so I have a problem. One says something with his lips, but if one is not living it in his life, then what he says with his lips is a liar. That's what Jesus said. But at the end, when he comes again, that will be sorted out. And only those who have lived obediently, who have received the Lord Jesus Christ, and are living obediently to him, those are the ones that's going into the kingdom. And the rest are going to be thrust out. Now that's the essence of the parabolic ministry of the Lord.
And so this story that he tells, Luke puts it, Matthew doesn't worry about exactly the where the Lord was at the time, but in Luke it says that he was invited to a Pharisee's house. And of course, he was not really, he wasn't a fellow that beat around the bush. The Lord never beat around the bush. He was a very kind man, but he never beat around the bush. And in fact, he took a look at this and he says, you know what? He says, I understand that when you're here that all you guys take places and sit at the seat in certain areas. And he says, that's not very good because what you're doing is you're taking the chief seats. You know, you like to say, come walking in your long robes and you say, well, I'm going to sit down in the chief seat. But in fact, if you would come in here and take the low seat, there might be the host may just come to you and say, I tell you what, why don't you come up higher? And then that would be nice. But you see, because those who exalt themselves are going to be humbled, and those who humble themselves are going to be exalted. And while the Lord is teaching some of these things, in the very house that he's been invited to speak, invited as a guest, there's a fellow in that house that says, you know, it must be great to be a part of the kingdom. And blessed is the man who actually gets to eat in this kingdom. And so the Lord begins to tell a story to this man to get him into some ideas. Now, the first thing he says about this, and I'm picking this up from Matthew, is the fact that this great man who prepared this great supper was in fact a king. And the supper that he had prepared was actually a marriage supper for his son. And what happened was that, obviously, in the Jewish culture especially, not maybe so much in our culture, but in the Jewish culture, what would happen is a man would get betrothed to a lady. And then the man, after he was betrothed to the lady, he would go back to his father's house. And when he got back to his father's house, he would begin to build a little cabin for he and his new wife to live in. And the father would have to approve of the cabin that he built before he'd let the son come back for his bride. That's not a bad idea, I don't think. I think we could handle some of that. Some of us run off and get married and then worry about where we're going to live afterwards. And this was sort of the right way of doing things, I think. But anyway, lay that aside. But the bottom line is that when this house got built, and we're not really sure how long it's going to take this guy to build it, are we? Some guys work faster than others. Now, if I was going to build a house, it'd take a long time. Because I have to learn from somebody else how to do it first. And then, but anyway, eventually the house gets built. But as soon as the betrothal is going on, there are certain people that are invited to come to the marriage. Now, they don't know when it is. They don't know when it's going to happen. But they know they've been invited. Now, what happens is now the house gets built, and the father says, okay, fine, now we're going to have the marriage supper, and we're going to have this wonderful celebration, and the husband and wife are going to begin to live together. See? Now, what happened here in the story is Jesus said that when those who were originally bidden to come to this marriage supper, when they were coming and said, come, all things are ready. The oxen have been killed, the fatlings, everything is set ready. The dinner's hot and sitting on the table. Y'all come. What happened was, he said, well, it isn't convenient for me today. I bought this piece of land and I got these 5 yoke of oxen, and I married a wife. You know, all kinds of problems in their lives that, in fact, they thought were bigger problems, and therefore they couldn't come to the wedding. Well, this made the king very angry. And Matthew says he sent out a bunch of soldiers, and, he burned down the city where these folks were living. Well, that's pretty angry, isn't it? And then he, after that, he sent out his servants and he says, man, I got all this stuff ready. I'm not going to let it go to waste. I'm not going to throw it away. Y'all go out wherever you can find somebody. You go out and say, come, all things are ready. I don't care who they are. If they're maimed, if they're halted, if they're blind, if they're lame, I really don't care who they are. Indiscriminately go out and get anybody you can find and come. Because I'm going to tell you something. My marriage supper is going to be filled. And I'm going to tell you something else. Those folks that rejected me and thought that their lands and their oxen and their wives were more important than me, you can better believe there's not going to be one of them that's ever going to taste of this wedding supper. And so it all happened, and the wedding was full. And the king came. And he looks around. And he finds somebody there that slipped in without a wedding garment. He came in his jeans and his sneakers and his t-shirt. He thought that was good enough. Now you have to understand a bit about the culture here. There was a wedding garment that was provided by the king. That's not bad. I mean, it's tough enough to get the bride dress, let alone everybody that's coming to the feast, right? Anybody that's a mother and had a bride knows about those kind of things. I was glad I had a son. Anyway, didn't cost me nearly as much. But anyway, the bottom line was here we get, hey, this guy comes in, he doesn't have a wedding garment on. He says, what are you doing here without a wedding garment on? He says, well, you know, look at, hey, these duds are just good enough, aren't they? And Jesus says, you take that guy, and you bind him hand and foot, and you cast him into outer darkness, where there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's a nice story, isn't it? Well, some things are nice about it, some things aren't. But now we've got to figure out what really is Jesus saying in this. Well, you see, the folks that were first bidden to this wonderful feast was the Jewish nation. In the Old Testament, he says there's going to be a kingdom. And you are going to be right up front and center. You are invited to come to this wonderful kingdom. I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you everything you need in that land. And I'm going to invite you, and I want you to leave everything, and you just come and be mine. And he had a land. He had a specific piece of geography. He had a land. And he says, if you'll come to that land, I'm going to give it to you as your inheritance. You don't have to buy nothing. If you come into that land and live obediently to me, I'm going to make your grass to grow, your oxen to be strong. Your crops aren't going to fail. I'm going to be like a husband to you. But I don't want you going off other places. And what happened? The king came. He says, the kingdom is come. That's what Jesus came saying. And what did the Jewish nation say?
Well,
what about this land? They thought they owned it. They thought they had to buy it. Oh, no. This land was given to them. You don't have to buy it. That's a lousy excuse. You don't have to go out and buy any land. I mean, how many people would go out and buy land if someone was going to give it to you? I mean, I don't know. Maybe it's because I'm Scottish. But I sure wouldn't go buying land if somebody gave it to me. If somebody was going to say, I'm going to give you everything you need, and you don't need to worry about it, you just live obediently to me, you put me first, why am I going to worry about what the oxen were like?
And very frankly, let's be careful who we marry, huh? Who is the most important person in our lives?
And you husbands had better say, in one sense, my wife, right? But I'm going to tell you something. it better be the Lord Jesus. Because if He isn't first in your life, your marriage is going to fall apart. I'll guarantee it. You can't live without Him.
But, they said, my marriage is more important. My family is the most important thing to me. And if you go on to Luke chapter 14, the next paragraph after we got through reading, he's going to say, if I'm not the most important thing to you, if you don't love me more than you love family and yourself, no less, you can't be my disciple. That's what he's going to say in the very next paragraph in Luke chapter 14. We didn't read that. But that's what he's going to say. That in fact, if your business is more important than me, you can't be my disciple. If your lands and houses are more important than me, you can't be my disciple. And the Jewish nation said, all of these things are more important to me. And they rejected the Lord Jesus. And so what happened? Well, Jesus, according to Matthew, sent out his armies. Well, actually, they were armies Jesus used. It was called the Roman army. And in AD 70, he destroyed the city that these folks lived in. So that there wasn't one stone left upon another. And the city of Jerusalem was destroyed. And then what did he do? Well, he sent out his servants. And he says, you go anywhere and everywhere, and you find anyone you can. I'm sort of glad. You know, because you know what happened? He found me. I had no claims on Israel. I had no claims on the covenant or the land or anything like that. I was a poor Gentile. They'd have called me a Gentile dog. That's what they'd have called me.
The old Syrophoenician woman, she had it right, didn't she, in the New Testament? She said, well, you go to the house of the Jews, that's fine. I'll just be a little dog under your table and lick the crumbs that fall. Because the crumbs that fall from the rich man's table will suffice me. You guys at the Haven, well, I see Perry here. The rest of the guys that were there. Anyway, I have to... Oh, Chris. Okay, thanks, Chris, for sticking up here. I didn't see you back there. Okay, Chris is there. All right.
And we were talking about the Book of Ruth, haven't we? The last couple, 3 weeks, right? And she had no light claim either, did she? You see? But she was willing to glean around the edges, wasn't she? And I'm glad that Jesus came and got to the halt and the blamed and the blind and the maimed and the folks that just weren't all right. They were the bad guys. As well as some good guys. Well, in the eyes of the world, they might have been good, you know. But I'm glad he came to every place. And you know what his message was? It was the same message that he had to the Jewish nation. And what was that? Y'all come, all things are ready! Come! What a beautiful, beautiful English word. I don't know of a nicer, more comforting English word, especially when you're hungry. Come! Says Mom. You know, you've heard that, you know? Mom says, come! Dinner's ready! Man, she never had to call me twice. She could call me anything she wanted as long as she didn't call me late for dinner. You see? But you know, there's a lot of folks. There's still a lot of folks to think their houses and their lands and their families and all of the rest of it is more important. They're not ready to leave it all and follow Jesus. And Jesus said, you seek first the kingdom, His righteousness, and I'll take care of the rest of the stuff. You take care of my things, I'll take care of yours. That's what he said. And see, we get all caught up with our things and our commerce and our houses and lands. And Jesus' things will have to take care of themselves somehow. Well, that's not the way it works, folks. happened was, the place was full. And you know, one day, the king's going to come back, and you know what? His house is going to be full. The message is going to be no more because the house is already full. I'm glad that today I can tell you the message is still come. The house still needs more folks. But there was a fellow that came in, wasn't he? He came in without a wedding garment on. He thought what he had on, whatever it was good. He might not have had the sneakers and the jeans and the t-shirt. Maybe he had a tuxedo. But it wasn't the right one. I remember another fellow way back in the beginning of the Bible. A fellow by the name of Adam. And he discovered that he needed some clothes. And he and his wife sewed fig leaves. And they made themselves clothes. I don't know how good they were. I don't know how fashionable they were. But then, anything they would have worn would have been a fashion statement, wouldn't it? And maybe even they were comfortable in each other's presence that way. But then along comes God. He says, Adam, where are you? And Adam says, well, I'm here amongst the trees. I've hid myself. Adam, how come you hid yourself amongst the trees? And you notice what Adam says in Genesis chapter 3? He says, well, I'm naked. Wait a minute, Adam. I thought you had fig leaves. But you see, in God's sight, Adam knew he was naked. And you see, that's the problem. We have wonderful fig leaves, don't we? We have the fig leaves of religion. We have the fig leaves of a nice name. We have the fig leaves of respectability. We have the fig leaves of riches and honor. So remember, you remember back in the book of James. It says, here comes this rich dude in. He's got all the rings on his fingers, and he's got the nice clothes on. And what do? He says, y'all come up here and sit down here in the high seat. Obviously, the church wants to, you know, be nice to him. He's got money. But then there's this other fellow. He comes in, and he's got, well, he's dressed rather shabbily, let's say. I'll tell you what. I don't think we got any pews. I think those clothes look a little bit dirty to sit in our pews. Why don't you sit on the floor? In the back, in the corner. And James tells us, don't you ever do that. Don't you ever do that. That is a sin. And you know what? We have those wonderful fig leaves, don't we? Of our religiosity and our respectability. And our wealth. There was a church in Revelation. I said, we're rich. We're increased with good. We have need of nothing. We don't even need the Lord anymore. He can be on the outside of this church. We don't need him.
Because we've got everything we need. And you know what? There's a lot of churches today floating around the Bahamas and the United States of America that don't need the Lord. Because they've got everything they need in themselves. And Jesus is standing outside those churches. And he's saying, I tell you what, if there's anybody in there that would like my fellowship, you let me know. And I'll come in. And I'll eat with you. And you can eat with me. And we won't worry about the rest of the church. Folks, what Jesus is saying in this parable is this. And he's saying it in the house of a Pharisee. He is saying it to people who thought that was okay and they were okay in their religion. And in fact, it was a God-given religion. And in fact, they were quite content with their religion. Thank you. And Jesus is saying, but you have rejected me. And if you reject me, I want to let you know something. There is none of you going to taste of my supper. But if you would have the audacity to admit, Lord, I'm blind, I can't see. Lord, I'm maimed. I can't walk. Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm naked. I come to you just as I am, without one plea. They're the ones that Jesus will provide His wedding garment for. Just as He did to Adam in Genesis chapter 3, He says, you dump those fig leaves, man. And there was an animal slain. I presume you'd have to slay the animal to get the skin off it, right? Because what He did was He clothed Adam with the skins of an animal that God had slain. And that God had taken the skin. And God clothed Adam and Eve. And I'm here to tell you this morning that there was one that God slew. And you know who it was? His own blessed Son. Do you know how much it costs God to provide the supper? Now, I've been invited out to, I've been invited over to homes, and I've been taken out to restaurants since we've been here in the last month. And people have gone to great expense to give us a nice time. And June and I appreciate that. But no one ever went to the expense that God did to provide the supper that He has offered for me. The cost was the blood of His own precious Son. And the provision is the righteousness of God. I'm clothed in the righteousness of God that He has provided for me. He's saying, come. All things are ready. Come. Come now.
Now, my mother, when she said, come now, it meant that the food was getting cold.
But when Jesus says, come now, he's saying that one day, and I don't know when, all the seats will be filled, and there will be no more room, because I'll guarantee you, that house will be filled. And it will be filled with the halt, and the maimed, and the blind. It will be filled with the beggars of earth who have understood that they are beggars and have cast themselves upon the mercy of God. And in God's mercy, He picked them up off of the outcast lanes of the city. And He has clothed them with His own righteousness. And He says, come and enjoy supper with me. Folks, I don't know where you're going to eat supper tonight. But I know there is a supper awaiting me that I am not going to miss. It is the most lavish supper that has ever been provided. It is the most expensive supper that I will ever partake of. It will be the supper that has been provided by God for His Son with the blood of His Son as the means of its provision. And everyone who will can come today. Don't be like the Israelites, who when the king came, everything else was more important. There is nothing more important for you right now than to come to the Lord Jesus Christ as a poor, wretched, miserable sinner and accept His gracious invitation to come to Him, and He will provide all for you. Blessed be His name. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You this morning for the glorious provision, for the wonderful supper that awaits us. Our Father, each one here who knows You as their Savior is drooling to get to that supper. Can't wait to get there. For it is going to be a wonderful, wonderful time. And Father, this morning, if there is someone here that has not got on the wedding garment provided by Yourself, who stands before You in his own filthy rags, no matter what they might look like to him or her, we would ask that they would cast away their own garments and in the nakedness of all that they are, cast themselves upon Yourself. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and thus be clothed with the garments of salvation and ready to partake of the wonderful supper that has been provided for us at the place called Calvary. We would ask this in our Savior's name. Amen.